Good morning. Glad to be here with you all. If you're here and it's your first time, or it's your first time in a year and change, welcome back. We're glad you're here. Anybody glad we're finally getting some rain here? We need it, right? Dry and crispy, says my front yard. Not looking too good. So, my name is Matt Kinnick. I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch Community Church. Our lead pastor, Andy, is on sabbatical right now, so we're thankful to be able to give him the opportunity to be away for about 3 months to rest, reflect, recover, rejuvenate, get some time away, and so he is doing that and doing well. We'll text every once in a while. Sounds like they're having a good time, so we're thankful for that, but look forward to their return. Very much so. So, prior to coming here and working as a pastor at Antioch Church, I was working with an organization called the Navigators, which was a college ministry at the time. I've been at various universities in the past in my time there, but one of the things that we did was college ministry at North Dakota State University. Any Bison fans here? Woo! All right. Strong support. Two people, maybe. Strong, though. That's good. Up there in Fargo, North Dakota. We were there for 6 years, and we had a great time. And we'd been at other universities before that. But in college ministry, one of the most important things is that you have a student leadership team. That's true for any organization, any ministry. But in college ministry, you want student leaders that are ready to do the work of ministry, that will do the actual leading. So they'll lead Bible studies, they'll disciple students, they'll reach out to first-year students and organize events and different things like that. So we had a team of about 6 to 8 at the time, I forget, and two of them at the time were dating one another, and it was fine. There wasn't too much awkward dynamics or anything like that. So, but the guy came to me one time and met with me, and he met to inform me that his girlfriend, who was also a student leader, is quitting the team and leaving the ministry altogether and will be coming back. And I was like stunned to hear this news, because she was one of the most faithful and consistent and motivated leaders we had on our team. We highly relied on her. We thought she was wonderful. So I was really shocked, and he gave very vague answers and nothing really specific as to why she was leaving and wasn't coming back. Obviously, there was some bitterness or something she was upset about, but we just didn't know. And she effectually cut us out of her lives completely. Trying to reach out to her, talk with her, reconcile, wasn't having any of that. And to this day, we don't still know what happened or the circumstances of that. And so the ensuing emotions that came with that, and he seemed a little apologetic, like he kind of didn't understand why, but we were still shocked and confused, discouraged, hurt. There was great disappointment, frustration. All these emotions were just roiling as we're thinking about, man, what have we done? Is it something we did? Was it someone else? All of this confusion, all of these emotions were welling up inside of us. And that's really similar to what we find here in Psalm 55 this morning as we start our summer psalm series again. The psalmist David is in a deep experience of trial, pain, and suffering, and all of these emotions are just pouring out of him. So on that sort of heavier note, we're starting our summer psalm series again. Every summer we try to go through a number of the psalms, and it's the historic hymn and prayer book of the nation of Israel. Thousands of years ago, multiple authors wrote these hymns and prayers for the nation of Israel to worship their covenant God. It was really the prayer book of the nation of Israel. So we'll read Psalm 55. Let's go ahead and do that now, and then we'll pray and go into some more specifics. So Psalm 55, if you've got a device or a Bible, we'll dig in here. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble on me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and in trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take counsel, sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand and to see your word. Give us open eyes and open ears to see and to hear the truth that we need to see this morning. May these ancient hymns and prayers guide us today as your people and you as our covenant God. We look to you, Lord, for help to understand how to walk with you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, authorship is King David. He was one of the greatest kings of Israel, the second formal king, and the most accomplished, most sort of exalted king. And this is a psalm, clearly, of lament, going through grieving, going through sorrow, and processing it, and taking the nation of Israel through that at the same time. There's some exhortations and encouragements for the whole group of people. So what I want to do is just briefly walk through the psalm together, kind of talk through the different chunks, and then we'll pull out some principles together. So right away here in verses 1 and 2, we see what is he doing? He's calling out to the Lord. It's a prayer, it's a complaint, he's moaning, he's calling for mercy. This is the lament. That's what he's doing. He's reaching out to the Lord for help. And right away, we see why. There in verse 3, because of the oppression of the wicked, because they drop trouble upon me. Later on in the psalm, he goes into more detail, verses 9 to 11. There's violence and strife and iniquity and oppression and fraud. He's giving more detail to the challenging circumstances that he's experiencing and these enemies. Later on in verses 12 to 14 and 20 to 21, we find out the real heart and pain of what's going on in his life. David has been betrayed by someone close to him. This person was a very good deceiver. It says his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. They're like drawn swords. It's not clear exactly from the psalm or the superscript who this is. We're not given identity as to this person, but David was no stranger to betrayal. And he experienced it, you could say, from Saul, who was the first king, who was like his mentor and almost a father figure to him, tried to kill him, tried to hunt him down. Or his very own son, when he was later king, Absalom, raised up to overthrow and kill his father. Or at the same time, his counselor, Ahithophel, whom he trusted, also turned on him and betrayed him. So it could be several different people. Either way, David knows what it is to be betrayed. And so that's where we're understanding some of this wrestling that he's experiencing. And obviously, it's a very emotional experience, right? Verse 4, he's pouring out how he's feeling before the Lord. Anguish, terror, fear and trembling, horror overwhelming him. And then in verses 4 to 8, what we see is really interesting here. It's because of these emotions, because of this pain and suffering, his gut reaction, his emotionally driven response is to run. That's what he wants to do. We see that right there. He wants to take wings and fly away, to wander away far in the wilderness and just get away from the suffering, from the pain. Sound familiar? He also, though, doesn't stay there, right? So this is encouraging. Later on in the psalm, verses 9 to 11, 15, 19, he calls to God, and he calls him to act on his behalf, right? So he begins to look to the Lord as he did in the beginning of the psalm, and then ends in verses 16 to 19, 22 to 23, in trusting the Lord, calling upon him, exercising confidence in who he is, what he will do on his behalf, and saying in the end, I will trust in you. So that's just a brief overview of the psalm. And what we see is that King David, he pens this psalm as a record of his faith in the Lord, but as well as a prayer or hymn of encouragement to all Israel to walk with the Lord through pain and suffering. To walk with the Lord through pain and suffering. And so for us, this psalm, God invites us, his people, all throughout all time, to walk with him through pain and suffering. And so then the question that we're going to ask is God's people, how are we to walk through deep pain and suffering? What's that supposed to look like? How are we as God's people to walk through deep pain and suffering? So through David's example, God gives us four invitations. Four invitations to walk with God through suffering. So that's what we'll look at. If you have a bulletin, the outline is in there. You can check that out. Otherwise, it's online. Four invitations to walk with God through suffering. So the first invitation is to run to him. Run to him. That's what we see that right in verse 1 and 2. That's what he does. He says, give ear to my prayer. He goes to him, not somewhere else. In the midst of his pain and suffering, he runs to the Lord. A plea, a call, a prayer for help, for mercy. But why? Why would he go to the Lord? He says later throughout the psalm, why? Because he knows who he is. He knows the Lord. He says, I'm going to call on him who is enthroned from of old, verse 19. So he's implying that God is the king. He's powerful. He's sovereign. Rules over everything. Verse 19, we should fear this God. And in verse 16, he says, the Lord. He uses the covenant name. In your Bible, it might have all or small caps. Implying the covenant name of God, saying, I am your God and you will be my people. Invoking that he's committed to them as his people. That's why he goes to him first. But as we also saw before, David was tempted to run away from his painful circumstances too. His initial reaction to all of this pain is, oh, that I had wings, I would fly away and be at rest. Verse 6. Verse 7, I would wander far away to find shelter. Do you run to the Lord in your suffering? Or do you run from suffering and from your painful circumstances? Do you run to your will or your strength and your ideas to fix the problem first and primarily? Do you run from the suffering and try to pretend like it doesn't exist or to sweep it under the rug? Do you run to something to distract you or numb you from the pain and the suffering? And in the end, running from our pain and suffering almost always makes it worse, doesn't it? Without facing it instead. In 2013, I mentioned this a couple sermons ago. I was injured working on my father-in-law's deck. I fell and straddled a 2x12 and had injuries that you might imagine. And it was painful, as you might imagine. And recovery was long, 4 months and multiple surgeries. But in the first 3 weeks, I was basically just bedridden, bed rest. Had some weird neuropathy pain and stuff that you couldn't do anything for. I just had to kind of get through it. And a lot of complications with various things. And so a lot of time in bed. And I was wrestling a lot with emotions. But the main emotion was guilt. I felt guilty because I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't producing, I wasn't being productive and successful. I was just a pile in a bed doing nothing. And so obviously I was wrestling with my internal issues, my values. Where does my value come from? Where does my significance come from, my identity? If I'm not doing, if I'm not producing, if I'm not being successful, who am I? Do I have value if I'm not doing anything? And that was eating me up inside. But I didn't go to the Lord often or even right away, certainly, to work with those emotions, to deal with that, to hear from him. One of the things I did is I just tried to numb out and ignore the pain physically, but also that emotional guilt pain that was going on. And I totally binged like 4 seasons of The Walking Dead. Just right through it. I don't know, it maybe took 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It was intense. Very gory, but it was very distracting. And you know, I'm not saying you know you shouldn't watch TV, of course not, but I knew what I was doing. I was avoiding what I was experiencing because I didn't want to engage with that. I didn't want to go there. It was painful. And that was one of the things I tried to do to run from it. But of course, I still had to go back and deal with those eventually. Sooner probably would have been better. Jesus, too, was tempted when facing imminent torture and execution. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of his ministry, hours before he's going to be tortured and killed on a Roman cross, executed. Matthew 26, 36 to 39, we see him in the garden with his disciples experiencing extreme emotion. It says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." It's like he's almost dying of the pain that he's going to be experiencing or is experiencing already. He says, "Watch with me." Going farther, he fell on his face and prayed to his Father, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus was human too, as well as divine. He experienced emotion and pain unimaginable. And he too thought, if there's any way I can get out of this, let it be possible. But as we know, he didn't stay there, right? But he too felt that experience of how can I escape this awful agony? He was tempted to run from his pain and suffering, but he chose to run to his Father in that moment instead. So how are you tempted to run from your pain and trials and suffering? What would it look like for you to start running to him instead? So the first invitation that God gives us through our pain and suffering is to run to him in and with our suffering. The second invitation is to walk with God through pain and suffering is to share our real selves with him, to share our real selves with him. Verses 4 and 5, he doesn't shy away from these raw, bald emotions. "I am in terror and horror overwhelms me, fear and trembling, anguish." He doesn't try to sugarcoat his prayers to make sure that God feels okay about it. He's just like, here's the deal, and it's awful, and I need help, right? He just unloads. He is still honoring the Lord, absolutely, but one of the ways we honor is being honest with him. Our Father invites us to share our real emotions with him anytime, but especially in our suffering. Doubts, fears, pain, confusion, anger, bitterness, anxieties. The Psalms lay down an example all through the book of prayer that is not merely a PG-rated prayers that have been scrubbed from any potential controversy. God's like, bring it. Bring yourself. I'm your Father. You're my child. Lay it out there. It'll be good for you just as much. Why do we pretend like we aren't having severe or strong emotions sometimes when we're praying to the Lord? Why do we try to sweep things under the rug sometimes? I think as Christians, sometimes we'll feel like we shouldn't feel like this. Or a real mature Christian wouldn't feel this way. A real mature Christian or strong Christian wouldn't get emotional, would be steadfast through the storm, always rejoicing. I think sometimes there's that stigma or that expectation, a false expectation that Scripture and the Psalms clearly don't lay down for us. When's the last time you processed your emotions in the Lord's presence with him? Honestly, not even like complaining, it says in this psalm. Complaining before him. Not before your spouse, before your bestie, but before the Lord in his presence. Moaning, grieving, pouring out your heart, even venting your emotions. God welcomes it. Verse 22, he says later, sort of encouraging the people of Israel, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." which sort of hints or points to 1 Peter 5:7 in the New Testament, where he writes, "Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, there's a time to wait in silence, as the Psalms also say, to be still and know that I am God, as the Psalms also say. Yes, absolutely. But not at the exclusion of not unpacking and sharing our emotions. It's both. Through the Psalms, God repeatedly invites us to be honest with him and to pour ourselves out. He uses that language of pouring. Two examples. Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 142, 1 and 2. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." Before him. In 2012, also at North Dakota State in Fargo, I was experiencing burnout and disillusionment, and I realized eventually that I had been placing my, sort of as I hinted earlier at my other story, placing my value and significance in my success in work and in ministry, and it was just crumbling around me. And I felt like I was crumbling, and who I was just been swept away like chaff, like dust. And it was so painful. I just couldn't even think straight. I didn't know what to do next. And good counselors in my life, my wife included, said, "You need to go and hear from the Lord. You need to go to him and listen." I was like, that's a good idea. So I went to the public library in downtown Fargo at the time and went to one of those like study rooms or whatever and just did exactly what the psalm says, is poured out my heart before him. I journaled quite a bit, so I just burned through page after page, confessing my sins, talking about my emotions, the circumstances, my fears, my doubts, all of it, just unloaded. It was helpful, but most importantly, I did it in his presence with him, talking to and with him, and he spoke very profoundly to me in that time. It's not a recipe like, you'll hear the word of God if you do this, but it happened to happen for me, and it was so helpful. I needed to hear what he had to say to me in the midst of my pain. The Apostle Paul was also no different. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, he has some kind of physical disability that the Lord has allowed into his life. It says, "A thorn in my flesh." We don't know exactly what it is, but it was deeply painful in some way. And it says, he pleaded 3 times with the Lord about this, that it should leave. He didn't whine to his friends or complain to someone else on his team or just think about it internally and just have it eat at himself. But he went to the Lord and pleaded with him, right? He processed his pain and suffering with the Lord. Again, as we said before, Jesus' example, he too processed that pain with the Lord. This prayer I mentioned before, he did that 3 times in that garden. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." 3 times he prayed over and over, pleading with his Father. He processed his pain and his real emotions with his Father. So what emotions are you experiencing from pain and trial and suffering? Anger over injustice or over your sin or someone else's sin. Ashamed over your sin. Heartbroken over loss. Fearful or anxious over uncertainty. Maybe of financial issues or of COVID issues. What would it look like for you to take some time this week to process your pain and trials and suffering with your Heavenly Father? So the first invitation is to run to him in our pain and suffering. The second is to share our real selves with him through our suffering. The third invitation is to seek justice through him in our pain and suffering. David is experiencing injustice from people, from enemies, and someone close to him. He's experiencing injustice. Verses 9 to 11, 15, and 19, he calls for the Lord to do justice on the wicked. He says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. Let death steal over them. Give ear and humble them." And he says why a little bit. Verse 19, because they do not change and do not fear God. Verse 15, for evil is in their heart. Now, certainly injustice is real and God's hatred of sin is real. And we should pray for the Lord's justice to be done. But we ask God to exercise his divine, holy, and perfect justice, not for him to do what we think should be done, not to do what we think is just, but to do what the definition of justice should do. We trust him to work out whatever justice looks like in our circumstances as followers of Jesus. A vivid and painful example this week is the sentencing of Derek Chauvin, 22 and a half years to prison for the killing of George Floyd. The Floyd family and our city have been praying for justice to be done. And for the Christian, we have to trust that God is sovereignly orchestrating his divine justice, even over the criminal justice system. Some would want it to be longer. Some would want it to be less. But we have to trust that God is working justice. The gospel tempers our zeal for justice, remembering that God's holiness demands that we be punished for our many injustices, our sin and rebellion against him and against one another. Remembering that Jesus Christ, the righteous, came to be punished in our place, that we might be given mercy, forgiveness, and his righteousness. So we balance our prayer for God to punish the wicked with prayer for God to redeem and to forgive the wicked at the same time, recognizing that apart from Christ, we too deserve his divine punishment for our sin. As Christians, we should be actively working for biblical justice in this world and in our city. Absolutely. And we should be driven to work for that biblical justice by the beautiful hope that God will one day bring about perfect, total justice in this world. That should be the drive and the motivation. So how do you need to balance your prayers for God's justice and redemption to be done in this world? How do you need to balance your prayers for God's justice and redemption to be done in this world? So the first invitation that God gives us in pain and suffering is to run to him. The second is to share our real selves in pain and suffering. And the third is to seek justice from him. Finally, the fourth invitation is to choose to trust in him. To choose. God invites us to choose to trust in him. Verses 16 to 19 and 22 to 23, David's faith-driven response, in contrast to his emotionally driven response in verses 4 to 8, he said, I just want to run. I just want to get away from this pain and just pretend like it didn't exist. I want to escape. But throughout, his faith-driven response, in contrast, is, but I'll call on you, God. I'll trust in you because you redeem, you save. And it says in verse 16 and verse 23, he says, but I, and it's a contrast to his enemies, to the wicked. It says, for evil's in their heart. They do not change and do not fear God. They're men of blood and treachery, but I will call on God because he is just. He is righteous. I call to God and the Lord will save me. He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety. God will give ear and humble the unjust, but I will trust in you. Can you hear those choices he's making? I will. It's important to see it as a choice. In the Old Testament, there was a king in Judea or Judah, in Jerusalem. His name is Jehoshaphat, and he was experiencing this horde of an army from Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites, this great multitude coming against them to destroy them, to wipe them out. And they had a far less superior force of a military to combat them. And Jehoshaphat did a lot of amazing things to gather God's people and go before the Lord, first and foremost. But it ends with a prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. He prays to the Lord and says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's what he says. That's what he prays. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but we will trust you. We will trust you, even though we can't even see the next step that we're supposed to take in front of us. The ultimate and perfect example of choosing to trust the Lord, again, as we've mentioned before, is Jesus. He's in the garden. He's in the crucible of pain and torment, already beginning to experience the wrath of God poured out on him for the sin of all people. He's in sorrow. He's troubled to the point of death. He says, "Stay here," to Peter, James, and John. "Watch with me." He falls on his face. He prays three times, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I'm experiencing this. I want to run from this. If it's possible, please let it be taken away. But at the end of the day, I want your will to be done. I choose to trust you. I know I will face death. It is coming. And I will face, worse than physical death, is your divine wrath for the sin of all people. I will trust in you. In the end, Jesus chose to trust his Father with his very life. He walked with God into that pain and suffering. The sin of all people includes every one of us. We need that Savior to save us from our sin, which leads to death. If Jesus' death doesn't become ours through faith in him, we will die for our sins and be separated from God for eternity. Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death, literally, as Psalm 23 says, for your sake, for my sake. If you don't trust and believe in him yet, trust him. He is your hope and your Savior. What steps do you need to take to choose to trust in the Lord in the midst of your pain and suffering? Which could be right now, in the midst of your pain and suffering. What steps do you need to take to choose to trust in him? The Lord invites us to walk with him through pain and suffering. Ultimately, Jesus walked with his Father through pain and suffering for us, so that we would always have a Father walking with us through our pain and suffering. Jesus walked with God through pain and suffering for us so that our suffering would have a God-glorifying and sanctifying purpose to make us look more like him. In an ultimate sense, in a final sense, Jesus took his last steps on the cross through pain and suffering without his Father, so that we would always have a Father walking with us through pain and suffering. Jesus took his last breaths forsaken. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In his hour of greatest grief and torment, dying on the cross utterly alone, so that we would never have to be alone in our pain and suffering. Four invitations to walk with God through suffering. "Walk with me," he says. The first is to run to him. Don't run from your pain and suffering. Run to your heavenly Father with your pain and suffering. The second is to share our real selves with him. Don't attempt to put on a false air of strength that's not there. Pour out your heart before him. The third is to seek justice through him. Ultimately, look to the Lord for justice and redemption for the wicked. And finally, choose to trust in him. Make active, conscious choices to place your trust in him as you walk through your pain and your suffering with him. And at the end of the day, let's remember, Jesus took those final steps on the cross through pain and suffering without his Father, so that we would always have our Father walking with us through our pain and suffering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your example. We marvel at your salvation, the valley of the shadow of death that you walked through, Lord. Sometimes we feel like we're there, We feel like we're just in the inexplicable anguish of our souls or of our bodies and our minds. You have been there. You've walked through it. You've defeated it. And you are right there with us, knowing exactly what it's like. Thank you for that comfort. May we place our trust in you, Lord Jesus, for the first time, for the forgiveness of our sins and salvation from death, or for the 100th time, that you might walk with us, that we might walk with you through our pain and be carried through by you. In Jesus' name, amen.